I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to the little letter of 1 Peter. We began this series a couple weeks ago, and then we had the terrible ice storm that ended up really being rain showers, and it was such a difficult decision to make in terms of the service, and many churches in Olathe and over the park believe the weather reports, and our school systems did as well, and it was very difficult to make that decision, but we thought we were making the wisest decision with the danger of ice. With that said, the timing of that storm was such that we couldn't make a decision until almost 11 o'clock at night. And so the 10 o'clock news didn't have us on there, but it went on their website later. Maybe by the end of the newscast, it made it on the bottom line. But it was on our website as well, an announcement about the service. And through the church family, an email got circulated as well. So on occasions like that, when it's the timing is such where it may not hit till daybreak, and we have to make a decision late at night, first thing in the morning, check the website of the church, newhopepca.net. Check your email, and if we've somehow missed your email, let me know, and we'll make sure it's corrected. We do use the local channel, Channel 9 or KMBC, to announce any closings. We don't like to close. We don't like not worshiping God, but we want you to be safe at the same time. So now, with all that being said, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And before I read this passage, just pause and pray and ask the Spirit's assistance in not only understanding, but how this applies to us as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thankful for your mercy. Mercies that are truly new every morning. And Father, we need your mercy to be new every morning because we constantly struggle with our own sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble as we approach your word today in acknowledging that, yes, this world is very dark and a lot of terrible things happen to good people in this world today. But Lord, help us also to humbly acknowledge that some of our trials are due to our own failings, our own sin. Lord, may we recognize the need for your mercy today, the need for your grace to be able to endure trials. Father, help us also to see the beauty of your promises that you enable us to endure, that you keep us until that final day. Lord, bless the hearing of your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we began 1 Peter a couple weeks ago, and we're taking a pretty slow start as we introduce this letter. This first, really, whole section of chapter 1 through verse 12 is practically one sentence in Peter's original writing. We're breaking it up a little bit because there's so much within it. But this is an introduction to what he's going to be saying through the rest of the letter. And so many of these topics, although we're touching on them, we'll come back to them in greater detail, as you'll see in one case today as well. So because it's a complex, interconnected thought, I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 12, but we're only going to focus our attention on verses 6 through 9 for this sermon, but I want you to see them within their context of Peter's thought. So verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then here's our verses for today. In this, meaning all of that I've just said, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the Lord willing, next week we'll see verse 10 and following. Concerning this salvation, again referring to what he's talked about, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This ends a reading of God's word. And again, may his Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but may we understand how we are to live on the basis of what God's word teaches us. Again, since it's been a couple weeks since we've been together, let me remind you of how Peter started this letter out. He's writing to Christians who have been scattered due to the rise of persecution in Jerusalem. They've been scattered through those cities that we read about in verses 1 and 2. The purpose of this letter is to remind these sheep of truth that will encourage them and help them to persevere. However, this isn't just a pep talk. Peter will also use these truths as motivators for holiness and for obedience to God. In the first five verses, we basically saw two truths. First, we saw that God's love is eternal. And secondly, we saw his mercy is everlasting. Peter said that because of God's eternal love, he chose, sanctified, and cleansed you. And because of his everlasting mercy, he gave you a new birth that results in an everlasting hope and an everlasting inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then Peter tells them that God has promised to guard their inheritance, that God will guard our inheritance, and that God will keep us until we reach that final day. And as he starts verse 6, he says, in this, or because of all of this, God's eternal love and everlasting mercy, because of all of that, you greatly rejoice. Because you know that God's love is eternal and his mercy is everlasting, you greatly rejoice. Your eternal life is real. Your inheritance is real. Your hope is real. But today he acknowledges, so is your suffering. Your trials are also very real. But knowing that you will be in heaven enables you to endure regardless of the suffering that you endured today. And this is where Peter takes these deep truths such as election and sanctification and plugs them into our everyday lives. Now, there's no question that there are some things about God's character that are very difficult to understand. In fact, there are some things that about God that our finite minds cannot grasp. As he says, his ways are above his ways are beyond our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. There are many things about God that our finite minds have a difficult time fully grasping. And some things we don't understand. There are aspects of his character, however, that he clearly reveals in Scripture. That he makes known very clearly, this is what I am like. This is what I have done. And some of those things, as difficult as they are to accept or understand, we must accept as truth, because this is what God says in His Word about Himself. God has declared such things about Himself, therefore we must accept them, even though they're difficult to comprehend. And eventually we'll get to 2 Peter, and Peter says that there are things that Paul says that are difficult to understand. Even Peter had a hard time understanding some of Paul's writings. But when God reveals His character in His Word, we must accept it. When God says He does certain things, we must accept it as truth, even if it's difficult to grasp. Such as, God says that He has predetermined how many days each person will live on this earth. That's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand how God has ordained my days, and that He knows the number of my days. And yet at the same time, I am responsible for the wise decisions that I make and the poor decisions that I make. And we all know that people make very poor decisions sometimes, and we say that they shorten their life. And yet at the same time, we understand that God has already ordained their days. It is a complex thought, truth, that is revealed in Scripture that we simply must accept by faith. God says that He does this. He says that He has ordained days. We must accept that by faith. You know, God's sovereignty over all things and man's responsibility has always seemed to be, or not always, but oftentimes in people's minds, has seemed contradictory. How could God be sovereign over everything and yet man still be responsible? They seem to be at odds with one another. I like how the famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once replied to this concern. He said, "I never have to reconcile friends. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility have never had a falling out with each other. I don't need to reconcile what God has joined together." Basically, what he's saying is that God has declared this to be. This is what the Word of God reveals. They're not at odds with one another. I may not be able to fully grasp them. You may not be able to fully grasp some of these deep truths. But they are truth, because God has revealed it as truth. Now, with that said, even though it may be difficult for us to understand them, it is so valuable for us to study them, to learn more about God's character, to understand what God has said about Himself, will prove fruitful in your life. It will strengthen you and enable you to endure trials even more. It is a worthy study. It may be difficult for us sometimes to understand, but Peter was fully aware that he was chosen by God. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit." Peter was fully aware that he was chosen by God, that the Spirit of God set him apart, that Jesus cleansed him. God took Peter out of the fishing business and put him in the business of being a fisher of men. God moved Peter and put him there. But Peter was also painfully aware that he'd been unfaithful to God. He denied Jesus. But he was also fully confident that Jesus had given him a new birth. He was absolutely confident that he would rise again from the dead one day because he saw the resurrected Lord. Peter had his failings, had his weaknesses, had his sins, but he was absolutely confident in the resurrection. He was absolutely confident that he was chosen by God and that his readers were chosen by God. His life was secure in Christ, guarded by God the Father. He knew that he would one day rise from the dead and receive eternal inheritance. It was secure. But for Peter to have such hope wouldn't be that helpful unless he taught others as well. And he makes it clear that this is our hope too. It's not just his hope, but we also should have the same hope. You know that this world is sinful. You know that we live in crazy times. But the world has always been fallen. The world has always been sinful since Adam and Eve chose to reject God and disobey him. You know that we still continue to sin. But we can still be fully persuaded that we are God's children because his love is eternal and unconditional. His mercy is everlasting. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. We are still his children. Trials will come. Now, this is a very long introduction to make this point, but that's the first point. Trials will come. We who believe in God's promises, we trust in God's promises, we have faith in God's promises, we will be tested by trials. We know that by personal experience. But when you look closely at what Peter says about trials, then I hope you'll be able to see why we can still rejoice in them. First, he says that, and look back there at verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. The first thing that we learn about trials is that we can rejoice because trials are temporary. Now for a little while. Right now, it may not be going very well for some of you. You may be going through some trials that don't feel like they're going on for just a little while. They're severe. They're difficult. They seem like there's no end to them. Well, a little while can also be translated as a brief time or a season. We all go through seasons of suffering, of struggling. The Apostle Paul recognized this as well when he wrote to the believers in that godless city of Corinth. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary trials, there it is again, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We can rejoice while we suffer because we can have confidence that it's only for a season. It's temporary. It won't last. And even while it is temporary, God will still be in charge. It's temporary. However, just because they only last for a season doesn't mean they aren't painful. And that's the second thing we learn about trials from Peter here. He said, you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter says that they endure trials for a little while, and these trials cause grief. They cause pain, and they're troubling. Trials are terrible. They cause grief. As I sat in Corky Dodson's family room 2 days before his death, he was filled with a lot of emotion, scared about what was going to come to an extent. And I sat there and I told him, I said, there's no way around the fact that what you're going through really stinks. It's terrible. It's painful, physically and emotionally. There's just no way around that. However, it put a smile on his face when I reminded him that in what will seem like to him just a blink, Kathy and his children would be with him in the presence of Jesus. That trial that he was enduring was only temporary. The trials that his family would continue to endure are also only temporary. But we cannot deny that they are painful. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Peter repeats this, and this is where he introduces it here, and he'll come back to it in chapter 4. In verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you are suffering. as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Trials can be fiery and painful, but not surprising. And they unite us to Jesus Christ. And that's a point that I want to come back to in much more detail when we get there in chapter 4. But they unite us to Christ. Some of you have gone through fiery trials as you were growing rapidly in Christ. Maybe you went on a missions trip or through our officer training. I warn our officers about this every time we go through training. Or maybe you've been to a conference of some sort, and whatever the event or whatever sparked this rapid growth in you, some of you have experienced that, where you have had a season of rapid growth, and then all of a sudden, it's like, bam, right between the eyes, you get hit with something very painful and difficult to endure. Expect. Don't be surprised, Peter says, about the fiery ordeal among you as though something strange were happening. Trials are to be expected, even painful ones. Because we live in a fallen world, but also partly because we still are sinners that deserve to go through trials, that we may be refined. And that's the third point that we see. So trials are temporary. We acknowledge that. But we also must acknowledge they're painful and can be terrible at times. But they unite us to Christ so they can be endured, and it's a reason to rejoice. But then lastly, in this point, rejoice because trials are refining. He uses the illustration of gold and fire as an illustration of what trials do for our faith. They refine us. The fiery trials that you're going through are used by God to strengthen you and also to refine your faith. I like the way another pastor has wisely put it. He said, God often puts us in situations that are too much for us so that we will learn that no situation is too much for him. If everything went well for you, how would you know if you really had faith? It's a test of your faith sometimes. It refines you. Like the goldsmith, God will sometimes turn up the heat in your life in order to burn away the impurities. In the middle of the fiery trial, as you're going through it, it is tempting to think that God doesn't care anymore. But we need to discipline our minds. We need to remind ourselves even more so then of what God taught Job in the midst of his fiery ordeal. In Job 23:10, Job says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Which leads into the second lesson that we learn about our trials, and that is the testing of our faith will prove that it's genuine. And this really is an extension of this last point there of refining. But we learn that trials come to all of us. They're temporary, they're terrible, but they're also refining. The testing of our faith through trials refines us in order to prove to us that our faith is genuine, that it's real. When we began this service today, we began by singing that great hymn of the faith, "How Firm a Foundation." It was written by the pastor that was at the Metropolitan or London Metropolitan Tabernacle just before Charles Spurgeon. We sang, "When through fiery trials your pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply." God's grace enable us to endure fiery trials. "The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." Dross is that purity, that useless part of what is attached to the gold that is burned away by the fire. They're leaving the purity or the gold in its purity. Well, like many hymns, there are a couple of verses that are not in our hymnal that were part of the original poem that was written by the pastor. Listen to one of these verses. "Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs, that's just an old word meaning gray, when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. Trials come to all of us. We all endure trials. But for the Christian, they remind us of the sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable nature of the love of God. His love is eternal. His mercy is everlasting. So in that knowledge, knowing that, rejoice as you go through trials. Endure them with confidence. Peter points out three ways in which we see that our faith is genuine and it causes us to rejoice. And I go very briefly through these. First, he says that we know our faith is genuine because our love grows. Look what he says there in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter had the pleasure of actually seeing the Savior. His readers didn't have that pleasure. We don't have that pleasure. But we love him. Even without seeing him. That's one of the evidences that your faith is genuine, that you have a deep love for Christ himself. There was a day when you were his enemy, when you did not believe in him, you did not love him, you despised the message, or at least you ignored the message, but now you love him. A change has taken place. And the fact that your love continues to grow for him is one of the means that God uses to encourage you that your faith is genuine. You love him even though you don't see him. And then secondly, he says, we know our faith is genuine because of our trust in him is growing. Next, he says, there, and also in verse 8, you love him though you do not see him now. You believe in him or trust in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the thing. But secondly, he says that you trust in him. You remember that after Jesus rose from the dead and he began appearing to his disciples at various points, different times. One occasion he appeared to the disciples without Thomas being present. And when Thomas came back around, they told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And you remember what Thomas said? I won't believe. I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hand. Until I see the wound in his side, I won't believe. And about a week later, the scriptures tell us. I think that's interesting. That the Lord continued to allow him to remain in his doubt for a week. Isn't that interesting? But about a week later, Jesus reappeared again to the 12. Well, to the 11. Judas wasn't around. And he reached out, he looked at Thomas in the eyes. He held out his hands and said, Thomas, look at my hands. Feel the nail prints. Look at the wound in my side. And Thomas, I think, and you, if you were here back when we went through the 12 character studies of the apostles, I think Thomas gets a bad rap for being called Doubting Thomas because Thomas makes one of the greatest proclamations in all of Scripture about Christ. There's no indication that Thomas needed to touch his hands. He simply declares, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's you and me. That's who Peter is writing to. You love him though you don't see him. You believe in him, even though you don't see him. He is our Lord and our God. Church tradition tells us that Thomas went on to preach the gospel in Greece and in India, where the religious authorities murdered him by running him through with a spear. Thomas should not be known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a bold man who proclaimed the truth that Christ is Lord and God. Sadly, he needed to see to believe, but he left there believing, proclaiming the truth for the rest of his life. Thomas could have joyfully sung, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. His faith was proved genuine by his trust in Christ. So is ours. And lastly, as we've seen, we know our faith is genuine because our joy grows. We are given an inexpressible joy. Peter reminds them that our response to trials must be that we rejoice greatly. It must be. That trials also, they themselves, will result in producing inexpressible joy. As difficult as that may sound, the apostles were wonderful examples of this. They practiced what they preached. The apostle Peter and John were severely beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, it says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. Their suffering was a reason to rejoice. The apostle Paul also practiced what he preached. In Acts 16, after he and Silas were beaten severely and thrown into prison, in the depth of the prison, for preaching, it says in Acts 16 that they were singing praise to God in the depths of that prison. They rejoiced. We can rejoice during terrible trials because we know that our hope is secure. We don't ignore the pain or diminish the reality of the pain, but we can rejoice even in the midst of it because we know that Christ is true, that he is faithful to his promises. That famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written after two major traumas in Horatio Spafford's life. The first one came through the great Chicago fire of 1871, which ruined him financially. But the second one came when all four of his daughters died in a collision with another ship at sea. And his wife Anna sent that famous, or now famous, telegram, "Saved alone." And as Horatio Spafford made that journey, I think back to pick up his wife, maybe with his wife, I can't remember which way it was going, they pointed out the area about where the accident had occurred. And that's where the inspiration came for this hymn. As Horatio Spafford wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." The hymn has also, like the other one, has a couple verses that we no longer sing. And I've printed one of them for you in the bottom of your bulletin under your outline. Look at that. It says, "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." Death is not our goal. Death is not our goal. We have a blessed hope, a blessed rest. Our souls have been saved, and our salvation is kept secure in heaven by God Himself. Our sovereign, merciful God loves you that much. So even when we face temporary yet terrible trials, we must be confident that God will use them to refine our faith, to strengthen us. We must have a confident expectation that our inheritance truly can never perish, spoil, or fade, because the God who has loved you for all eternity, who has shown you everlasting mercy, will keep you and will cause you to grow in your love, in your trust, and in your joy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful comfort it is to know that your mercy is everlasting, that your love is eternal, that even though we go through trials, we can have complete confidence that they're only temporary. There are only seasons in our life, but there is an eternal hope that is still awaiting, that is being kept for us, so that even if our trials last the rest of our earthly life, we will know, or we do know, that we will be with you for all eternity, trial-free, pain-free. Lord, grant us through our seasons, grant us endurance, grant us the fortitude of faith to be able to rejoice even while we suffer. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, who has made it possible for our souls to be at peace. Amen.